I want to continue on this series. Shawnee, did I miss some? Was that what you? Okay. I want to continue on this series. How many have been the last 2 weeks? All right, hands. Jabin texted me. So I didn't see when you texted me. I just seen it today, actually. But text me. He said, "Man, Jesus is perfect theology." What did you say? It's tearing me up. And I feel out of all the sermons that I've spoke and I've taught in the for several years, I feel like this is the most impactful as it relates to how it adjusts our lenses. All right. It's so imperative that you guys understand that with, can we do those lights brighten up at all, Dorian? Can we get this any brighter? I can't see nothing but lights. I'm squinting here. I don't know if we can do something about that or maybe turn that one specifically over to Chris or something because I cannot see nothing. And so I do believe that this is imperative because what this is doing is this is allowing us to understand the Word of God from the Word of God. Okay, and so I'm going to do my best to pick up on these thoughts. If you did not get here, that's helping. Thank you. If you did not get here the last 2 weeks, please go to our YouTube channel. If you have not subscribed to the YouTube channel, it is a must. You need to be getting this word in, you guys, all throughout the week. Amen? Get there. Share it. Listen to it. It's one thing to listen to your favorite preachers throughout the week, but they're not your pastor. You need to understand that they are assigned to speak to the nation, but God gives you a pastor to speak to you. And this is very important. It's good to look like Bishop Jakes. I love Bishop Jakes as well. But the diet you need to be eating on is the house diet. And that is imperative because God got you here for a reason. And so I'm telling you right now, go subscribe to the YouTube channel and help us promote that and push that, but also, more importantly, you need to be eating off that. And so the last 2 weeks, I've been teaching a sermon series, and I haven't really titled the series. I'll probably do that on the aftermath, but really the Christ perspective. What does that mean to have a Christ perspective? To really be able to see Scripture through the lenses of Christ. You know, it's one thing, it's funny because as I'm in my 40s, my eyes are getting worse. I can see long distance, but anything up close, it's like, Lord. But as soon as I put these on, all of those issues go away. And it's the same thing that when you put Christ lenses on, you're able to see with clarity God's intentions. Now, problem that we have in the American church is that, well, let me ask you a question before I get too deep into it. I don't want to get ahead of myself, but how many have set up under the tyranny of preaching that uses the Bible as a weapon rather than a medicine? There is so much Scripture. You know, somebody said, well, this is the Holy Bible. I think that's the problem that we have in the American church is we have a holy book. There's no such thing as holy print. There's a holy person. But there's no such thing as holy print because what happens is when you begin to idolize the print, what happens is you begin to digest everything as God's intentions. And listen, I can endorse any agenda I want that way. Was slavery wrong? Yes. Does Jesus endorse it? No. Can I teach it from Scripture? Yes. Is rape wrong? Yes. Can I justify it through Scripture? Yes. Is murder wrong? Yes. Can I justify it in Scripture? Yes. You know how many times God told them to go into the land, the Amalekites and all the Ittites and Hittites and all the Ites that we see all throughout the Old Testament, to go in and kill everybody? Kill everybody. Not just the soldiers, but the women and the children. I can't justify that through the lenses of the peacemaker. What happened? Did God change? Bible says he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, most people, when they hear that passage, they view, well, the whole Bible must be God's intention. No. God's the same today, yesterday, and forever. So what you see in Christ should be the exampleship that you are allowing yourself to live by all throughout Scripture. If anything in Scripture does not look like Christ, you have every right to question it. Well, how can you say that, Pastor? It made the Bible. Well, you got to understand how the canon or the Bible was written. It was thousands of years that it was written, and there were several letters all throughout the scripture, the Maccabees, the Apocryphes, the Judases, the Book of Thomas, the Book of Mary. These things are authentic letters, guys. That, matter of fact, the Book of Enoch, which the New Testament quotes from, it actually quotes from the Book of Enoch, and Enoch did not make the canon. That's something. It didn't even make the canon that we know as the Bible. But it's quoted from. So it has to be something about it, right? We have to, what I'm trying to get you to do is come out of the superstitious side of things. To be able to look at things from a perspective that will allow us to see what the gospel really is. The gospel is the good news. If it has bad news attached to it, it's no longer good news. Y'all catch that? It's the good news. And so I want to start in Hebrews 1. I keep going there every week, starting every sermon. Hebrews 1. Let's swing there real quick. Dorian in the back. Okay, who's reading for me tonight? Pastor Tim, you. Okay, let's read. Watch this, guys. I'm wanting to get this to us tonight because this has to register. I keep coming back to this because this is what you call teaching. We're digesting truth tonight. Check this out. Here's Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, New Testament. Hebrews 1. We don't know who the author is, but it made the book, so it's important. All right? So let's go.
In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being.
Everybody say that. He is the exact representation. So here's my question. I'm just trying to catch you up if you wasn't with us the last 2 weeks. If he's the exact representation, if all of the Old Testament was clear on God's intentions, why would you have to send an exact representation? I want you to think about it. If everything was God's intentions, what's the need to send a perfect representation? Why? What are you correcting? Think about it. What are you trying to correct? Well, several things. Several things. It says that he's the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Look at this part right here. After he had what? Provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Now, this is so important to understand that what we see in Jesus is God's character. What do you see in Jesus? Look at the woman at the well. He comes up to essentially a prostitute. I said last week, she was a working prostitute. She wasn't retired. Still in the game. Still in the game. She's just going for a drink. She doesn't know that her thirst is leading her to life. Y'all catch that? She's just thirsty. Sometimes God will allow you in desperation, he'll allow you a season to where you are thirsty and it's actually leading you to a divine encounter. There's only one way to God, but there's many ways to Christ. And it is so important to understand that Jesus encounters her and the aftermath of the encounter is a life change. There's no condemnation. He leaves his disciples elsewhere. Sometimes the best encounters you have with God is in private. God doesn't like to visit us in crowds all the time because with crowds come complications. He's got to get you alone to break through some of the constructs that we have built in our life that are keeping us from what the truth is that God's trying to show us. And so God isolates. And what happens with Jesus with the woman caught in the act of adultery? What does he do? He pardons her. He says, woman, where are your accusers? She looks up, she says, I have none. He says, neither do I accuse you. The religious folk will say something like this. Well, the end of it says, go and sin no more. Actually, it doesn't say that. Not in the original Greek. That's all omitted. That's all added stuff. It was never in the original Greek. Jesus didn't tell her to go and sin no more. He just forgave her. Because if you do go and sin, he's still going to be with you. See, this is the scary part about the gospel that freaks people out. It freaks people out because it's like one of these things to where they say, well, are you endorsing a life of sin? No, I'm not. I'm telling you love wins. That's what I'm telling you, is that love wins. It's funny, everybody that argues about sin issues, like, man, you just saying that we can live anyway. Listen, dude, you got sin in your life too. So quit being hypocritical. The same grace that I live by, you got to live by. What I'm telling you is that Jesus came for the sick, not the well. Do y'all remember, I think it was, I can't think off the top of my head, John 9 maybe. I can't remember where it is, somewhere in there, where Jesus is sitting with tax collectors and sinners. Luke 11. He's sitting with tax collectors and sinners. The Pharisees come up, they start judging him. And they're mad that he's eating with tax collectors, guys. They're angry that he's eating with tax collectors. And what happens? Jesus looks at him, knows their heart, and he says, and I'm just summing this up, he says that it's the people that are sick that need the physician. It's the people that are sick that need the physician, not the people that are old. Now, the problem, the person that he was talking to was actually sick too. They just didn't realize it. The people who get access to the blessings of what Christ brings to the table are the ones that acknowledge that they need it. The ones that are sitting in their pride are the ones that are cut off from the life of God. Your religiousness is killing you. Amen. So, Jesus is perfect theology. Jesus is perfect theology. Whew. So here I want to go back here because I got a lot to get to, and I'm not going to be able to get to all of it tonight. But this is very, very important stuff. I want to go back to Matthew 7:12. Let's go swing over here. No, actually, let's do this. Let's go to Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. I want to swing over there real quick. So in this passage that I just talked about, where the Pharisees are questioning Jesus, and he's saying that the sick are the ones that are in need of physicians. See, this is who we hung out with, guys. You know, somebody said to me a long time ago, you got to be careful where you're hanging out and the things that you're doing. And, you know, it's always my answer to people that we are always called to live above reproach, but never suspicion. People are going to suspect whatever they want. But you got to know where your heart is, because the truth is Jesus hung out with tax collectors and sinners. That was his crowd, guys. I mean, Jesus had such an influence. Think about this. Here's Matthew, a tax collector. The Bible says Jesus walked up to him and tapped him on the shoulder and said, come follow me. He left everything. You got to have some influence. It's got to be more than a tap for me to just leave everything and follow you. But Jesus goes up and taps, come on, follow me. Why did they hate tax collectors so much? Because they was working with Rome. And Rome was oppressing Israel. And Jesus is seen in the presence of somebody that's taking money from people that are struggling. And he's seen loving them. And that's offensive to the Jew of that time. And so watch what happens here. They come up to him and they say things like, why are you sitting with these people? And Jesus says something very, 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 very insightful. Now, I'm going back to Hosea to quote what he's quoting, but he says, you should remember the prophet Hosea. Always pay attention to the scriptures Jesus chooses to use in the Old Testament because he's fond of them. He says this, and he says, you should go back and you should consider what Hosea said, and this is the passage. Look what he says here, Pastor. Go ahead and read.
For I delight in loyalty rather than sacrifice, and in the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings.
I don't like that translation. The translation should say, I desire mercy over sacrifice, right? What is he saying there? He's trying to bring attention to God's heart, even in the Old Testament. What is he saying with sacrifice? In the Old Testament, the Jews was offering up sacrifices. Every pagan religion did it in the Old Testament. They would offer up sacrifices, whether it was babies or animals or whatever, because they thought God responded to blood sacrifices. If they could kill somebody or murder somebody and offer them up as a sacrifice, then all of a sudden the gods, or plural, or however you want to look at it, depending on what time frame you're talking about, God or gods would be satisfied with blood. Now, someone said, well, that's all throughout the Old Testament. Yes, it is, because that was the Jewish culture. That does not mean that God ever wanted it. Think about it. How could a loving God, why would God want to punish his son to show me that he loved me? How, man, I'm not sure you love me if you're willing to do that to him. Now, someone said, well, did God punish his son? I would say, no. I would say Jesus accepted the sacrifice because through the cross, he condemns violence by submitting to it. He's trying to show us this was never the way. I'm going to use your system to condemn it. This is what the cross is. I don't have time to get into the layers of that right now, but I'm telling you, it's faulty thinking according to the gospel. The Bible says that God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world in Corinthians. So Jesus was not absent of God dying. God was in Christ and they was dying for humanity. They was laying down their life. They wasn't telling somebody else to go die. They were saying, I'll start this right here. I'll show you how we get these things right. Quit pointing at other people to die as a sacrifice. It starts at home. This is how this happens. This is what the gospel is. Pastor Gail, I'm going through my marriage. Start dying. I don't know how to get things right. Start dying. Start picking up that cross. Start dying. Quit pointing. Start dying. Don't tell them how to respond or what to do. You start dying. Amen, somebody. Flesh is the reason why. Your rights are the reason why things ain't working out. When you're maturing in God, he's not after your wrongs. He's after your rights. You have a right to be this. God says, well, give it to me. I'll do something. I'm justified in my actions, not according to the cross. They hurt me. It doesn't matter. What did you do to God? And he's still right there. Come on, somebody. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ that offends our flesh. We're talking about what a real Christian life looks like. I'm not giving you, you're going to get all this stuff back that the devil stole stuff. You can go down the road for that. I'm giving you the gospel. Amen, somebody. All right, so Jesus tells them to go and consider this passage, Hosea. Mercy I have desired, not sacrifice. He never really wanted that system in place. But since it was a part of their thinking, he said, I'll use it to show you a better way. It's powerful. You want further thinking on that, go study the doctrine of penal substitution. So I want to go back here. I want to go back here to Matthew 7. All right? We're going to talk about a few things here. This okay? Matthew 7, 12. Okay, let's go back. So Pastor Tim, go ahead and read, sir.
In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. For this is the law and the prophets.
Let's keep going.
Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life.
All right, let's stop there. I'm going to teach a little bit. What does that mean? How many have been raised in church that the narrow gate is heaven and everything else is hell? Come on, let me see your hands. Oh, my Lord. This is why you're at VC. This absolutely has nothing to do with heaven or hell. It has everything to do with the kingdom. He says, look, let's go back. Enter through the what? The narrow gate. Watch this.
For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it.
Look here. Now, verse 13, another translation is, I'm not sure if we're getting mixed up on these translations tonight, but it will say this, go ye through the straight gate, right? Because wide is the gate and broad is the way is leading to destruction. Many are those going through it. How straight is the gate and compressed the way that is leading to life? Everybody say leading to life. This is very important to understand. Now, I put this down because I think that we need to look at this in the Greek here for a second. Straight and straight are two different words that's being used here. I wish I had the same translation I'm reading out of here. This is not straight. All right. This is straight. These are two different definitions. They're two different words altogether. Right? So you need to understand. So the first word straight is very different because it literally means not crooked. So if you interpret that definition into that text, and you'll say, enter into the not crooked. In other words, the only way to get there is to have nothing, like, you're just not crooked anywhere, right? You're completely straight. That's the only way you're waking in. I'm tippy-toeing into heaven. That's just not what that's saying. That's not the word it's using. It's using the other word straight. It's the other word straight. Here's the definition of the other word. I put this down. It literally means pent up, narrow, or difficult to be entered. Now, it's different. It's a whole different definition. All right? So it is narrow, but the narrowness that Jesus is talking about is himself. This is the context. He's telling them the only way to get to heaven is me. He's not telling you you got to tippy toe into heaven. He's telling you that, listen, I'm the only access to the Father. That's the context there. He's not saying that you're not going to have issues. You're working out in your flesh. Because it wouldn't make sense in other scriptures, like where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. It wouldn't make sense. So he's telling you that, listen, I'm the way that leads to life. You want that? You can only get it through me. It's not Buddhist, none of these other things. It's me. I'm the only way to the Father. It is Christ Jesus, and that's the straight way. Can you say amen to that? So this is very important. Why, though? Because we just found out that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. I'm trying to get you guys to see this. What does God look like? Jesus. You know what I love about Jesus? Chris, watch this. Man, he never used Scripture as weapons for his disciples. He only used it as medicine. We have all been in some type of church, some type of relationship with a pastor or leader or something that was really just tyranny. We got a lot of people preaching the Bible. Their heart is cut off from the life of God. They have they have an inability to interpret the meaning of Scripture. Because they're reading into the text their own perspectives. And it's terrible because it's not giving you the heart of Jesus. I just find it funny that if all throughout the Old Testament they understood what God looked like, how come they didn't recognize Jesus when he showed up?
Yeah. Yes, sir.
How you miss that? Because they never had any clue what God looked like.
Right.
None. The guy that was trying to give them, Moses, couldn't even go into the promise himself because he distorted the glory of God. Jesus tells him, man, go find out what Hosea was talking about when he said, I desired mercy over sacrifice. That's so important. I don't understand how we can be a follower of Christ and be so quick to cut people off. We have become such a distorted image of what it means to be a Christ follower. Well, they hurt me. Well, you hurt somebody else. You was the enemy at some point. I wrestle with this stuff, man. It bugs me when I hear Christians that do not walk in the ministry of reconciliation. Like, who are you following? Moses or Jesus? Do you understand the past that the woman at the well had? Do you understand that Jesus was sacrificing his entire character to go up to a woman that they was getting ready to stone because she was caught in the act of adultery? Like, this don't have to go to court. That means she was probably naked. And threw her in front of the crowd. They didn't care about her. They was only trying to trap Jesus. They didn't care about her. You're not following Christ if you don't love people, man. I'm sorry, you're just not following Christ. You're good at church. You're bad at discipleship. How much grace do you give people? Think about it. We are supposed to be people that walk in grace. Not only are we walking under grace, we should be given the same grace that we are given. Forgive our sins as we forgive our debtors. Right? This is what Jesus taught as the gospel. It's not that we throw away any passages of Scripture. Every Scripture in the Bible is powerful. And when I say powerful, don't assume I'm saying anointed. I'm saying powerful. With it comes a great responsibility. Because as soon as you say it, whether it is a weapon in your mouth or medicine in your mouth, it is going to find its target. One of the beautiful things about Christ is he did not just come to die on a cross for sin. He also came to save or to give us an image of God, what God looks like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He said, he and I were one. So watch this here. Let's continue down on this. I want to go over to Luke chapter 9 just real quick. Luke 9, 51. Luke chapter 9, 51. Let's read here, Pastor Muir.
When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem.
Okay, just let me give a little bit of backstory here. So this is the aftermath. He just got off. Y'all remember a couple weeks ago when I preached the Mount, the Transfiguration, where he goes with Peter, James, and John? Y'all remember? Okay, he goes with Peter, James, and John. The Bible says Elijah shows up. Moses shows up. Law, judgment. Elijah's the judgment prophet. Moses is the lawgiver, right? And then here's Jesus in the middle. And the voice of the Father says, this is my son, hear him. In other words, it's cool. These guys are cool. They played their part. But here's Jesus. This is who I'm speaking. What did Hebrews say? In these last days, he has spoke to us from his son. He's not speaking to you from Moses or Elijah. He's not coming at you with judgment or law. Come on, guys. This is really, really important to get this. And I know that it's hard sometimes for us to understand that we are guilty of doing this to people. But we are. We are guilty of standing as a judge rather than as a servant that represents reconciliation. You are not a judge. He said, judge not, lest you be judged. If you got judgment happening in your life, it's because you've been judging. So quit judging. He'll judge it. Let God do the judging. Righteous judgment is reconciliation at heart. It's not that, and don't make a mistake. There's times when if anybody been here for any amount of time, there's times when I'll come to you and say, hey, you got to tighten that up. You got to tighten this up. There's times when people come to me by divine by God, say, hey, man, I see blah, 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 blah. And I'll listen to the Holy Spirit. See, when you are Spirit-led, it's not about the vessel that comes to you. It's about the Holy Spirit that they are harboring. They're coming by the Spirit. And if you love God, you listen to it. And so it's one of these things to where God will always bring correction, but never think it's punishment. It's pruning. There is a difference between the two. He's pruning you. Amen, somebody. I was with Bishop Shelton the other day. I pulled up to his house. I try to take him out to eat and just connect with him about once a week. And I get there, and he's trimming his apple tree. I said, man, what are you doing? He said, oh, I got to trim it, man. It's starting to grow a little too wild. I said, well, how long does that take? He said, it's been all week. I said, man. I said, that's crazy. He said, yeah, it usually takes longer than that, but I had help this time. I said, how long does it usually take for you to trim a tree? He said, sometimes it could be a month. See, this is the part about when God is pruning you, man. We want it done so quick. It's like, come on, just give me the shot real quick. Let's get it over with, right? No, man. Sometimes you're in a season of pruning. Everything is about pruning to you. Every relationship, every door, every connection, every verse, every sermon, it's all pruning you. Come on, none of this stuff is going to feel good for a season. That doesn't mean you're out of the will of God, though. That means he's pruning you. He's trying to tighten you up. Why? Because pruning always allows for new growth. It always allows for new growth. What you can be is only on the backside of enduring pruning. Amen, somebody. There's no amount of knowledge that grows you up. It's only pruning. You can have accurate knowledge in the wrong heart, and it doesn't serve the kingdom. There's a whole lot of people that are doing way more than you and I are, not because they're more skilled or more gifted, because God has their full heart. And this is something that we need to look at here. So I want to go back. Let's continue to read here, because this is on the backside of this whole transfiguration story. Okay? This is my son. Hear him. Quit interpreting me through law and judgment. Hear him. Jesus is, he's the guy. He's the exact representation. Hear him. You want to know what I'm like? He's showing you what I'm like. See, what did Peter do? Peter said, oh my God, Elijah, Moses, gee, let's build a tabernacle. Let's for each one of them. That's the problem with our theology about God. You're trying to mix all of that into this one view. And that's why you have muddy interpretations. It is. Because it doesn't belong together. You are living in a new covenant. That Paul said in this new covenant, that first of all, he says to Corinthians, that we have been made able ministers of a new covenant, not of the old. And then he goes on to talk about the old, which is the law. He says, which brings what? Death. He says it brings death, but the Spirit brings life. Ask yourself, are you a life giver? Are you a life giver? That's what Jesus was. He was a life giver. Jesus is so smooth in his approach to people, he can give you life and death at the same time. And that's what you'll learn about giving life, is it automatically pushes out the old man. The more you speak life to people, you think that, well, they're never going to change it. They don't know. They live with it. They know their dysfunctions more than you ever will. Trust me, you're not surprising them, and you're not. It doesn't take a prophetic ministry to point out sin. That's not what prophetic ministry does. Prophetic ministry points out righteousness, not sin. That's old covenant stuff. We're not there. You remember where? Look at this. I'll show you right here. Jesus deals with it right here. So moving past that, they come off the Mount of Transfiguration, and then watch what happens here. Here's the disciples. They just heard God say, this is my son, hear him. Now watch this.
And he sent messengers on ahead of him.
Yep.
And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. But they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. When his disciples James...
Just context, you know, I try to teach you guys. Why didn't they receive him? Because the Samaritans were half Jews. They wasn't full Jew. So there was half Jews. Remember Jesus at the woman at the well? She was a Samaritan woman. That's why he didn't bring the disciples, because she would have been judged by the Jews that he was with. That's what I love about Jesus. Like, I'm your friend, but you don't, I'm going to leave you here for this one. That's what I love about Jesus. Like, we're cool, but I know what you're struggling with, and you have not totally embraced what I'm teaching you, so while you're still learning, I'm going to leave you here. I'm going to go over here to what you view as an enemy. I'm going to minister to him. I love that Jesus don't play sides. So this is amazing. So the Samaritans don't like the Jews either because they've been judged for centuries. And so watch this. They don't want him coming to their territory if they know he's going to Jerusalem. So watch.
And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?"
What? Well, so who was that, guys? What spirit is that? Y'all catching this? They just didn't want him to stay. Now you want to burn him up? Because I told you you can't stay at the crib. Now you, it's just all hell and brimstone? Think about it, guys. And what does Jesus say? Look what he says. Come on.
But he turned and rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of.
Oh, my God.
For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." And they went to another
village.
Let's
say that just real quick. I'm going to say the Son of Man did not come to destroy, but to save. Come on, I want you to just close your eyes one second. I want you to hear yourself say this and let God's heart find your heart. Jesus did not come to destroy. He came to save. What's your mission? To save. What's your mandate? To save. It's to save. And sometimes that means walking with people through some of the most crazy seasons ever. It means not abandoning them. It means loving them through the most unlovable times of their life. These people, there's people that, listen, they have no hope. You're the only hope they got. Don't leave them because they offended you, man. Grow up. Grow up. Grow up. Know them not after the flesh, Paul said. Know no man after the flesh. Know them after the spirit. They didn't mean to offend you. You're not the target. They're bleeding and you just got blood on you because you was close. You're taking it personal, and it's not personal. You have an assignment of reconciliation. Have you ever seen a car be restored? It's not a pretty job. You ever go to a garage to where they're restoring a car? There's all kinds of dust and paint and fumes, and there's puddles, and there's brake fluid, and there's all this stuff and grease all over the hands. It's not a pretty job. Restoration is messy. Restoration is messy. You're getting in the mix with people. And you're telling them, "I'm not here to destroy. I'm here to save." That's the gospel. Whew. I'm not standing as a judge in your life. I'm standing as a representation of a Savior. I'm trying to point you to life. Amen, somebody. Jesus says, "You don't know what spirit you're of." They just seen Elijah and Moses. Just seen it. And God said, "Hear my son." And them jokers came fresh out of that and said, "Let's call down fire from heaven." Dude. And some will say, "Well, they're just loyal to Jesus." No, no, no. Be loyal to his nature. Be loyal to his nature. That's so imperative to get that. You should be, loyalty means that I am embodying the nature of the one that's teaching me. Don't be loyal to a relationship and miss the nature he's trying to give you. It's good, Pastor Gail. This is major stuff. What did I tell you the last 2 weeks? Jesus is the peacemaker. He is at all costs against violence. Violence comes from a deep, deep place of anger, but anger is not the root of it. Fear is. Everybody who has ever been violent is afraid. Everybody. Violence is the manifestation of fear somewhere in our belly. That's saying, "What happens if I can't control this?" I'm afraid if I take my hands, I don't know what the future looks like if I take my hands off it, blah, 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 blah. And then anger is the expression of fear. And then violence is the ultimate manifestation. Jesus is against violence, not because it's mean, not because it's mean, but because it's torturing the one that's violent. The person that you call an enemy, he still calls a son. He never said, love my enemies. He said, love yours. Makes it different, doesn't it? You know, the two places in Scripture, Teresa, where Jesus said, you have great faith, was both Gentiles. It was never Jews. It was Gentiles. He said, you have great faith. And that's kind of, it's easy to hear, but if you look at it in context, that's something. Because he just got done saying pretty much to the Jews that they view them as dogs. And he said, well, isn't the dogs even permitted to eat crumbs from the master's table? Then he turns around and says, you got great faith. See, the Jews never got it, but the Gentiles did. I often think the Gentiles advanced farther than the Jews because they never understood Moses. The Gentiles never had a history with Moses. The Jews did. Something about the law, what Paul said when Moses is preached, a veil erects in their hearts. They can no longer see the truth. It's like it literally blinds them from the truth, and there's no amount of information that can cure that. Deception is not bad information. Deception is a heart that is at war with God. And for somebody to be deceived, they have to be sincerely deceived. It's not deception if they don't believe what they're saying. And what I'm saying is something about the law has caused people to become blind to the intentions of God that we see in Christ. And I think that it's something that we need to really pay attention to. We have to judge our hearts. Am I walking in the gospel of grace? Am I walking in truth with people? Am I an image bearer of the heart of Christ to the community, to the family that I'm in, to whatever your circle is? Am I a life giver? Or am I really using Scripture to destroy? Am I using Scripture as a weapon? Or am I using it as medicine? That's what I'm trying to get to you. That's what I'm trying to get to you. I was on the phone with somebody today, and I'm getting ready to wrap this up, but I was on the phone. No, this was yesterday. I don't know when it was. A few days ago, sometime in the last century. But I was, he had heard the sermon online, and he said to me, he said, so what's your views on, he brought up an Old Testament passage. I think it was Pharaoh, and he says, what's your views on Pharaoh with God hardening his heart and all this stuff? And I said, what are you getting at? You know, I'm at this point now to where it's like, let's get the subliminals out of the way. Just give it to me. What are you getting at? He said, well, I just think that we see God doing something very different than what you're teaching in the Old Testament. I said, are you a Christian? He said, yes. I said, are you following Christ or are you following Moses? He said, well, I see them as the same. I said, how can you do that? And we got to talk. When I got done with this conversation, he said, man, I guess I've never looked at it that way. I said, do you understand that all throughout the Old Testament, it's not that these scriptures are not valid and accurate as it relates to man trying to find God's intentions. It's just that because of their human frailty, they just always fall short. And you have to see it that way, because even though it's in the Old Testament, does not mean that it is God's intentions. You have to know that. The last 2 weeks, I was big on this. Why Moses didn't get into the promised land. He distorted the glory of God. I talked about a number of different things, all this stuff. And it's so important to understand that it's not that you throw the Old Testament away. It's absolutely needed. It's just not at the same level of understanding God that we see in Christ. You cannot put the two. Moses is not on that platform. I'm sorry, he's just not. It doesn't make, if you don't see it that way, you're going to have a distorted image of the Father, and you're not going to be a life bearer. You're not going to be a life bearer. And It's amazing how when I preach this stuff, man, I get backlash from both sides. Like this conservative Christian to where, you know, they try to control everything through doctrine, and it's a long story. But then you get the other side to whether they feel like I'm being too lenient. Yeah. And so it's like I'm in the middle here and I'm getting blasted from both sides. And so I'm kind of like where Paul is at the end of his day, where he said, I just know Christ and him crucified. What I want to get to this house is that what Christianity, what your walk with Christ should look like is Christ. That's why it's called Christianity or Christian, Christian. We are following after Christ, guys. What does that look like? The gospel of peace. It looks like the gospel of peace. It looks like mercy. It looks like righteous judgments. It looks like loving your enemies. It looks like doing good to those who despitefully use you. That's what it looks like. It looks like going to the cross and saying, forgive them. They know not what they're doing. Notice doing, not know not what they've done. No. It's what they're doing still. I'm forgiving them why they're still doing it. Yeah. Woo. I'm telling you, that's what this message of the gospel is like. Amen, somebody. The problem that we have, man, we've got this. See, if you think that you're God's favorite, I know we say this stuff and we're joking, but if you really think that in your heart, you got some things that you need to work out. Because of you think that God has always got your back, but everybody else, come on, he ain't thinking about them? You're wrong. You're wrong. Because he loves them, they, whatever you want to say, as much as he loves you. Amen, somebody. I think one of the biggest things, and I'm closing here, one of the biggest things, you remember we're in, I believe it's Matthew again, where he says that the kingdom of God suffers violence in the violent table. You guys know what that means? How many have heard some preacher get up and just, you know, in a minor chord, the kingdom of God suffers, right? And the whole church is going to a warfare shout. Like violence is the answer. We're supposed to be more radically violent. And then when you ask him about it, no, it's a spiritual violence. Like we're supposed to be aggressive in the spirit. No, that's not what it means, dude. That's not a good scripture. It's an indictment. He's saying the kingdom of God has been taught by men with violence in their heart. That's what the Greek says there. The kingdom of God has been taught to you by men with violence that's in their heart. And Jesus is the peacemaker. Why didn't they recognize Jesus? Because violence was their lens. That's why they missed it. Violence is their lens. Let God change your glasses, man. Christ is what you view everything from. Everything. Paul said, follow after me as long. Jesus never had to say that. He never said, follow after me as long, because everything he did was exact representation. Everything he did, you could say, that's God, that's God, that's the way God would love that person, that's the way God would forgive that person, that's the way God would say this. Oh, he said, get up to Lazarus, that's something God would do. He said, you go right here, where's your condemnation, where's your accusers, that's something Jesus would do. Come on, turn your cheek, that's something Jesus would do. Die for your brother, that's something Jesus would do. Come on now. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he didn't just preach it, he demonstrated it. He demonstrated it. They didn't need nails to hold them there. Love held them there. Come on, somebody. Woo! Some of this stuff you'll never get in your spirit, man, until you're on the cross yourself. That's why Jesus looked to the man. He had a conversation on the cross, y'all. While dying. Remember the best conversation, Jess? He said, this day I'll see you in paradise. It's them cross conversations, them death conversations that really do the work. Sometimes you ain't going to change until you up there with them, y'all. This day I'm going to see you in paradise. You want to make that transition into what the kingdom looks like? You got to start talking while you're up there. That's when you really need to start talking, because there's no wiggle room there. There's no way to get off it there. And this is what the gospel is. And so I want to encourage you, VC. We can have worship services. We can do all this stuff that will attract people and bring them in. But you want to change the city, man? It's not about building a church. It's about building a kingdom. It's about you and I walking out when we say amen and this service is done. Going out there and loving the way Jesus loved. Loving the way Jesus loved. Love them, love them, love them. Love them. I don't care what they're doing. Love them. Love them. It's not about you and I. It's about what he's doing in their life and how we can be a seed offering to serve that. Amen, somebody. I want you to stand to your feet. I hope this series has blessed you. Everybody say, Jesus is perfect theology. Some of you